It's been a sweet time for us. It's been a hard time for us. It's not easy when the Word of God is preached. It's not an easy endeavor to deal with it. It's not an easy endeavor for it to deal with you. And so I just pray that as we close this letter out, I've said it a bunch, but I've noticed in the last few weeks I haven't said it at all. I want you not to forget about it. I want this letter to continue to be an effectual power in your life. Because it is the reason that the Lord opens Ephesians to us as we started to plant Grace Tree Church, is that it is, in some sense, the blueprint of the body. It's what we are and what we look like and how we are to think and act and speak, and by what and whose power we are enabled to do these things. We are in the latter parts of this. Today we will finish what is known as the armor of God. When we talk about prayer, and if you would just be patient next week and maybe the next, as I close it out, those final greetings, there's a lot there for me to see in verse 21 through 24. And so I don't necessarily want to give you all a roadmap, and then we're going to do this, then we're going to do that, but I just want you to be aware of that. So Ephesians chapter 6, let's just read through verses 10 through 20 to get our mind focused, because there's a thought here. And so let's just refresh our minds as we prepare to hear about prayer today. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Now, I thought about taking that last few verses, 18, 19, 20, and dividing it into 3 to 4 things. But in doing that, I think I would be ineffective in showing you the fullness of what Paul is revealing to us here. When you think of prayer, just like when you think of everything else, we have a very mistaken idea of prayer in some aspect of our lives. The doctrine of prayer. Doctrine means teaching. So what we've been taught about prayer and its purpose and its power and its effectiveness, how to pray, all of these things are easily just boiled up into this idea that this is prayer, and we rubber stamp it and we go about our way, and we never consider if what we believe about prayer is right or effective or even biblical. And so in a way of sort of getting us all thinking improperly, let me offer some suggestions. Sometimes people teach as though prayer is sort of like magic. If you pray, then God will do. If the prayer is right in its wording, if it's right in its intentions, if it's right in this, if it's right in that. There are some people would say, well, if you pray and your heart is right, then God will always answer your prayers. Some people say, if you pray and you have enough faith, God will answer your prayers. Well, without going through the entire New Testament, where the church is told how to pray and what prayer is, not the Old Testament, but the New Testament, it would take too long to do that. So let's just think a minute. What is it that is told to us about prayer? The scriptures teach us that prayer is speaking to God. Jesus says that we should pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And some versions have that, some versions don't. So Jesus says, pray in this manner. He wasn't praying to the Father. He was giving a blueprint on how to pray. Now see, some people would take that and say, okay, so every time you pray, if you're missing one of these elements, you're in trouble. So your prayers are sort of devoid. Well, I don't necessarily agree with that. I believe Jesus modeled forgiveness. Jesus modeled obedience. Jesus modeled worship. Jesus modeled discipline. Jesus modeled all sorts of things. And Jesus modeled prayer. Jesus modeled ministry. Jesus modeled evangelism. But what He has commanded us to do is that in our understanding of prayers, that we're talking to the Father, Jesus modeled prayer, and then He gave a model prayer. And so if we look at the prayers of Jesus, and we look at the model that He gave us in the Gospels, we see that Jesus at all times prayed in all ways the way He had told us to pray. Not necessarily the words to pray, but the heart to pray with, the mouth to pray with, the mind to pray with, the attitude, if you will, of prayer. Oftentimes we think about prayer, we think about magic, this idea of faith being a force. Some people think that. And that our words are the containers of the force. And so, it's sort of like this pen. If the pen has ink in it, let's just say this is a little capsule. Some people think that faith goes in the little capsule, which is our words. And our prayers are effective words. And it carries the force of God into whatever we want. So say, God, I'm saying this correctly, and my faith is in there, so my words are speaking into being that which I want. And that's not the way it is at all. The Scripture does not teach that. The Scripture does teach, however, that those who are children of God can pray. And those who are the children of God are heard. And those who are heard, God answers the prayers. James chapter 4, the question is, so the reason you do not have is because you do not ask. And the reason you still do not have is because you ask wrongly so that you may spend what you ask on your own passions. So what does that mean? But that doesn't mean, some people say, well, you're just asking for material stuff. That's not necessary. That's not necessarily the truth of that. James is talking about the fact that if I pray selfishly, if I pray for myself all the time, if I'm praying for what God can do for me, I'm not praying effectively. I'm praying anti-biblically. I'm praying anti-gospelly. Now, that's not a real word. It's not an adverb, at least. And so, if in that, it doesn't mean that we should not pray for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. But the focal point of prayer is who? It's the Father. The focal point of prayer is first and foremost, and this is sort of to get us in the right mindset. I want us to sort of lay it all out, and you may believe some other stuff about prayer. Most of what we believe about prayer that's not from the model prayer and the practices of prayers in the New Testament is really superstition, if you will. But as we pray, our prayers should be unto God the Father. The Father grants. The Father hears. The Father answers prayers. The Father has all things and has given it into our hands. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 1, verse 3. So, Jesus says even in John 6, that I am the bread of life that come down. The Father gives me, I give myself. But the Father sent me. I come to do the will of the Father. And so there's this mindset, this attitude we need to understand about prayer. Effective prayer is not about the amount of faith. For Jesus, in His extremely amazing statement, He says you don't have to have any faith at all. Hardly at all. You just got to have a teeny tiny bit. The faith of a mustard seed, which I could not see with my eyes because they're getting bad, is all it takes to move mountains. To say to the stones of the mountain, be thrown into the sea, and there it is. Now you need to understand literary genre. You need to understand the process of what these devices are. That is hyperbole. Jesus was not saying you have the authority to cast mountains into the sea. He's saying that the faith of just a mustard seed is all it takes to have that type of effectual power. Who cares if a mountain's thrown in the ocean? That's just junk. How about, God, can you save that sinner? God, can you give me joy in the midst of death? God, can you show me your glory in the face of Jesus Christ? He's done all these things. Can you sustain me? Oh God, Paul prays, take away this thorn from my flesh. 3 times I prayed, and Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you. So the focal point of prayer is the Father. And the Father's character, and the Father's nature, and the Father's glory, and the Father's name. Our Father, who is in heaven. We recognize who He is, and His role, and His authority, and that we are with our finite mouths and hearts and minds, we are speaking to the listening ears of the Creator of all things. Hear that, church. Do not take for granted the reality of the privilege of prayer. That's part of that spiritual blessings, if you will. We can pray and God will listen and God will answer when we pray and knowing that the focus of prayer is the Father. And we not only understand the focus of prayer, but we understand the actual worth of prayer is attached to and comes from the worth of the Father. Prayer in itself is not valuable. It's who listens to the prayers. Anybody could pray to a microphone. Anybody could pray with great eloquence to a God on a table. But praying to the God of the universe, who is holy and worthy, is powerful. Because what we're doing when we pray is we're acclaiming and ascribing and just exclaiming, not giving what is due God, making note that we recognize who God is. And in turn, out of our hearts and mouths, we then pray to the name of His holy glory and grace. And so, God as holy, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And then our desire. And see, what is the first desire of prayer? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I don't want to exposit that, but in reality, your will be done, your kingdom come. Is it our desire for the kingdom of heaven? Seek first the kingdom of righteousness. Seek first the righteousness of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You see what Jesus means when He says that? What does John mean when he says, do not love the world or anything in the world? We love the kingdom of light. We love the kingdom of heaven. We love the kingdom of God. And therefore, our desires, foundationally, as they flow even out of the necessity of our sustenance. I need food. I need bread. I need life. I need healing. It comes not out of our own kingdom. It comes out of our desire to see God's kingdom. So, God, heal me if it is in your kingdom. And in the plan for your kingdom to come. Let your will on earth be as it is in heaven, where He has perfect worship and perfect rule and perfect glory and constant obedience. And we know the other aspects of those prayers. Give us this day that which we need to live. And forgive us of our sins. You see that? And help us to forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. But what does that say? Did Jesus say you need to just sort of stand up and man up and quit being tempted? No, He says that you must pray to the Father to help you walk away from it. To help you walk not in the path of temptation, but as Psalm 1 so eloquently pictures, the righteous man walking in righteousness. So now let's look at Paul. He has said that there is a darkness and that we are at war with the powers of this darkness. And the war is here. The players of that war are us and the enemies of God in the supernatural realm. So, we are battling here. The war is now. Just a way of reminder. And because of that, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. If you are not taking up the whole armor, you will not withstand. And we've seen that armor, the belt of truth. The truth, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The belt holds down the breastplate, holds on the sword. The belt ties it together. The truth of God, Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and the Son, Jesus, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing truth, not just knowing the truth as it is cognitively, but knowing the truth, who is Jesus Christ, intimately. So, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, God is our righteousness, Christ is our righteousness, and then more so, in this context, as a way of reminder, the righteousness that is Christ's, that is ours, it is ours. We put on the new man, we take off the old man. We resist the wickedness of the flesh as it riles up in the temptation of the enemy, as it hangs in front of our face and dangles. We resist it, and we do so in the righteousness of Christ, which is the gospel. And that is where we walk. And that is on which we stand. We stand on our shoes, and our shoes are given readiness by the gospel of peace, which we stand before God ready. And then in verse 16, in all circumstances, we take up the shield of faith. And I prayed hard about that sermon, and I preached hard in that sermon. And I want you to know that faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to salvation. You cannot get faith if it has not been exercised. And if it hasn't been exercised, you haven't gotten it. We don't walk around going, yeah, I got faith, it's good. But why aren't you living it by faith? The good news is, as if you kept on reading in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, when Paul says, therefore be strengthened by the strength that by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the words that I've entrusted to you, entrust a reliable man who can teach others also. And he says, and then endure, and actually he says, share in the suffering. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, do not get tangled in civilian affairs, for a soldier does not aims to please that who he has been enlisted by, not the other way around. And so in that, we know that the shield of faith is indeed that which guards us when we hold fast to that which God has promised us, because God is faithful. And later on there, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, if we die with Him, we shall surely live. And if we deny Him, He will surely deny us. And if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So it's not the strength of our faith, it's the strength of the faithfulness of God, who is the faithful one in Christ Jesus. And then our faith is that we trust fully in His faithfulness. And take the helmet of salvation. Friends, I honestly believe that most, if not all, yes, there are physical things that happen to us. There are persecutions that happen to us. There are emotions that happen to us. And there, I'm proving my point now. But I believe most of the war against the body of Christ by the enemy is in the mind. It's what we think. It's what we say to ourselves. It's what we think other people are thinking about what we think we're saying or they're saying. It's about what we say we think that we think they're saying about what we think they're saying and say we're thinking. And then we're so confused we don't even know what's going on. You ever had a what if in your mind and got mad? That's spiritual warfare. Well, I know if I say this to him, he'll say that to me, and then I'll say this to him, and I'll tell him where to put it. I'll tell him where to go. He can go to the grocery store. I don't care where he goes. Just not staying here. And we walk through it, and then we're mad with the brother, and we not even talk to him. Because of what his little voice in our head said. How do you know that about me? Because I'm the same way. And it's not like we go, and I'll say this and he'll say that. It just happens. It just sort of plays out in our head like this little commercial. Coming up next in James Tippin's life, his conversation with so-and-so. And it plays out. And we're driving down the road and we're going, I'll tell him what. Let me call him now. What's up? And you got it. You're ready. You're charged. The flesh is up. And you're... And he goes, man, I'm so sorry. I repent. And you're like, dang on it. Felt like Jonah for a minute, you know? No, I had it worked out what I was going to say. And you took it away. Helmet of salvation. It guards the mind. Renewing the mind helps us to worship. If we worship in the mind, we worship in spirit and in truth. And yes, our actions are worship. Our physical bodies, we worship with them prayerfully and hopefully forever. But our hearts are tuned by the sufficiency of God's grace through His Word. As we renew our minds on the glory of His grace every moment, we forever and always remember the freshness of His mercy now, not yesterday. Today His mercy is new. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time. Now is the time to be faithful. Now is the time to be renewed in our minds. And by being renewed, we are transformed by that. We meditate on that which is full and glorious and eternal and holy. That's why Paul so clearly has already told us, don't even think about the things that people do in darkness. Don't speak of them. Don't let them tell you about them. But to call them out and say, no, 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 this is not fitting and should not even be named among the saints. Because it affects our worship. The helmet of salvation protects us with that. And then the only offensive weapon that we're given to take charge against these things is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. We only have the Word of God that is our battlefield weapon. Everything else is a defense line. And so God did not enable us to just stand there and take it, though we can because Christ is victorious. God then said, fight back with the sword of my Spirit, which is the Word of God. So then it all boils together. How do we do that? We talked about it last week. And now we see Paul in verse 18. And he's given us this verb that's present and working. And the word is praying. Praying. Spurgeon calls this passage the all things verse. This is the all things. When he writes about the all things in quotes, he's talking about Ephesians 6, 18. All things. Praying. Listen to the alls there. At all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's why he says it's the all verse. It's got four alls in there. Well, ask yourself, why all of a sudden pray? So I'm to put on the belt, put on the breastplate, put on the shoes, put on the helmet, hold my shield, wave my sword, read the Bible, and pray at the same time. Like a one-man band. That's what we ought to do. We ought to walk down the grocery store aisles, and we ought to be sweeping our hands and praying with our eyes closed. And just walk down there. Lord, don't let me see anything tempting. Those donuts are right down there. I don't want to take them. And you know, and we act like fools sometimes. We think, well, how am I going to do all this? Paul's saying now how it works. Where is the battle fought? I hate to sound cliche, church, but the battle is fought on our knees. How many years in the almost two decades I have been in ministry, I have counseled numerous people, and they want all the answers, but they will not pray. They will not pray. They will not pray. And I remember one such person years ago dealing with issues of abuse and substances. And they could not overcome the lust of those things. And as long as we were together in counseling, they were fine. But if something came up and we skip the week, they would literally fall off the wagon and go back to alcohol. 1 week, I just can't do it, Pastor, I can't do it, can't do it. Well, at least you're at the starting line. Because you can't do it. Yes, and I'm not taking away the reality that addiction is real and sometimes needs interference by the grace of God through His power with medicine. I know that. It's like sickness. If my hand starts to catch on fire and burn, I'm going to go to the hospital to find out why I'm burning. And we're going to have it dealt with. I'm not just going, oh well, I'll just catch the grapes on fire and catch the microphone. We're going to deal with it. I'm going to trust in the Lord that through what He has provided, that He would help heal that, but for His will to be done and His glory to be upheld. And so then, as we see prayer, and as we're talking about this one person, what can I do? What am I going to do? I feel so guilty. Well, you need to pray. You need to pray when you feel that urge. You need to pray when you feel temptation. You need to pray when you doubt that you can do it. You need to pray. You need to have your Word in your mind and in your heart and in your eyes and in your ears. And you need to hear the Word of God through the Spirit of God at all times and in all ways. You need to be praying at all times and you need to be on guard. You see that? So let's look at it. Why do we not want to pray? Because we don't. We think prayer is a shopping list. It's not a shopping list, church. It's not a shopping list. Prayer is a perfect position of worship. I'm thinking this through. That perfectly establishes our insufficiency and places it absolutely in God's sufficiency. And I can't repeat that, so you'll have to write it down. That's what prayer is. It's we can't, you can, and I trust you can, and I trust you will. God, do this. Your name and your glory be praised. How often we go through life and we say, if the Lord wills, I do this, and I go here and I accomplish that, and we never entrust it to God. And don't be surprised when the people who pray least are the pastors who lead their churches. Last week I looked up the reality of what a 2010 survey showed of evangelical churches in North America, and less than 2% of pastors pray more than 10 minutes a week. And we sit here, and I sat there, and I still sit here sometimes, and I go, why are those people so just deceived? Why is that pastor so depressed? Why is that church so depleted of its joy? Because you can spread mayonnaise on bread all day long. If you don't put any meat in there, there's no sandwich. It's just mayonnaise bread. It's nasty. For some of us. Some of you might like that. Where's that analogy going? Nowhere. But doing the actions of ministry and doing the actions of faithfulness and doing the actions of Bible study and doing the actions of worship without prayer is just like a mayonnaise sandwich. You put it in your mouth, you can chew on it, but it's really sort of gross. It's just weird. It makes no sense. But yet we all are guilty of it. And if not now, we have been. And if we haven't, we will be. We're guilty of not praying as much as we should. We don't have time. We don't know how. I prayed enough. I got to go to work. So let's look at it. And what is Paul specifically dealing with here? War! To go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you got a small little bacterial infection in your throat. No big deal. Take this pill for the next 5 days, twice a day. Stay out of the sun. Stay cool. You take the pill. I think it's hard to swallow. You throw it down the toilet. And a month from later, you're hurting real bad. Oh, you got a bacterial infection in your lungs now. You're a mess. Take this steroid and puff it every 6 hours for a week and you'll be healed. It's no big deal. We thought that other stuff would take care of it. And you go home and you puff. This tastes bad. God is going to heal me and I'm going to be okay and I don't need this mess. And then you die from a bacterial infection that was easily cured because of your lack of disobedience, or lack of obedience and lack of discipline. Saying that we are preparing to deal with the temptation that comes from the enemy of God in our hearts and minds and life. A temptation that is not necessarily persecution. If someone busts in here today and puts us under arrest for being Christians, it's not the war. The war is how we deal with it when we're arrested. The battle is how we're going to feel when we're locked up. The battle is when we think about how our civil liberties have been violated. The war is going to be what we think about those people when God saved them, they become siblings in Christ. The war is going to be when we're wrongly persecuted and wrongly accused and wrongly put to death. The war is going to be how we deal with it when later those very people come and want to join us in ministry. How Barnabas and the rest of them felt when they heard the knock on the door in Damascus and they look out there and, oh heavens to Betsy, it's our enemy. What is he doing? Why is he knocking? Where's his entourage? Where are the swords? Where are the chains? Why is he knocking? There's some spiritual warfare going on in that house that day. I'm not going to let this man in. He's my enemy. I got notice recently there's a sex offender moving into the neighborhood. And it's amazing what people say about this. Oh, did you hear? Did you hear? I think there's probably a sex offender in every house. If you look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. I'm not making light of the reality of sexual crime. I'm just saying, how do we know God hadn't saved this man? How do we know God won't use this man? We're going to be scared of him? Just a thought. Spiritual warfare goes on. You hear stuff like that. Spiritual warfare goes on. We see the news and we see all the debauchery in the bigger cities. We go, oh God, I'm glad I don't live down there. Louise, you got to move from down there. They're going to kill you. I've lived down here 91 years and I'm not leaving now. Where are you going to die? Well, I'm 91. I'm closer to death than I was before I moved down here. What's the point? Well, they're going to hurt you. Spiritual warfare. A gentleman shared with me yesterday recently, I'm trying to remember who it was, that one of the greatest fears of people who are elderly is that they worry about their children after they die. What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to my children? The spiritual warfare. It's in the mind. How do we apply this stuff to our lives as we recognize and receive and understand and believe and trust in that which God has provided for us by His power? These are divine elements. They're not physical elements of the world. They're not created things that God has made for us to use, like knives and breadboards and pans. These are divine, supernatural, empowered extensions of God's grace. And here's how they're effective. And listen. Praying at all times in the Spirit. So the first thing we need to see is that we are praying at all times. How? See, that's one of the misnomers of prayer. We think that prayer has to be this long, dragged out, exposed, proper, continual theses of ideas to impress God on our absolute knowledge of His promises. An evangelist from the 80s called them the King James prayers.
The O dear Lordeth, Godeth, thou beest, thou Godeth from heaven, from all that kind of stuff.
And yes, some people's vocabulary does well when they pray or when they preach or when they speak, but ultimately prayer is resting continually in the mind and often with the mouth for those who pray audibly in the power and the presence of God. So praying at all times, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In Romans 8, in our weakness, the Spirit intercedes for us, for we do not know how we ought to pray. Uttering words beyond comprehension from the depths, and I'm paraphrasing, of our soul. For the Spirit knows the mind of God. So therefore the Spirit prays, and that which we pray, not even recognizing sometimes that it's the Spirit, is the will of God, and it is done. And it is the will of God that His church walk sufficiently protected in offensively and defensively against the powers of darkness that have already been defeated at the cross of Calvary. Praying in the Spirit. What's the difference? Well, let me give you just, without giving a theological or doctrinal explanation, let me give you a practical reality. I believe that praying in the flesh is the opposite of praying in the Spirit. And praying in the flesh is this: oh God, I need You to help me do what I need to do. Oh God, I need to do better. Oh God, I'm going to be stronger. Oh God, I. Praying in the Spirit is, oh God, Your name be praised. Your glory beyond all things is what I desire. Your love and Your warmth and Your power and Your glory and Your affection for me, it overwhelms me. And in the depths of my soul, in the darkness of this world that is destroying me and swallowing me, I rejoice and I thank You for it all. For You alone are my glory. You must affect in me power. You must affect in me prayer. You must affect in me a desire to see holiness in the Word of God. You must affect in me affection for my brothers and sisters in Christ. You, oh God, put it in me that I may be a light to Your name. You see that? There's a difference. And we can talk about it academically if you want to Tuesday, but there's a difference in those two prayers. And you know what we do? We pray the first one all the time. You know why we can't pray without ceasing? Because we get tired of hearing about ourselves. And what we can't do, it's better just to forget about it. I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of reminding myself how bad I am, how worthless I am, how sorry I am, how aggravating I am, how frustrated I am. And then pray and exclaim to God how awesome He is. Trusting in Him fully to do all that which He said He has already done in Christ. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. All prayer and supplication. Supplication is that we stand in the gap. So we're not just praying for us, but we're most specifically praying for others because we're not alone in this war. And as we pray for us, we pray for you, and you pray for us, and you pray for you. And everybody's praying for each other. Because I can pray for you easier than I can pray for me. Because when I pray for me, believe it or not, after a minute, I have to then test my prayer, think about it, evaluate it, throw it away, and start over. Because it's usually got some selfish hint of intrinsic bigotry or prejudice or selfishness or something in it. So I'd rather pray for you. So you need to pray for me. Selfishly, I need you to pray for me. And then you can be selfish and I'll pray for you. And vice versa. To that end, He says, as we are praying in the Spirit at all times, in all types of praying for everything, supplicating for others at all times, we are praying to that end. Keep alert. Friends, prayer in Paul's life is persistent. It's always there. And prayer in Paul's life is powerful. He is saying, to that end, to what end? to the end of always praying, you will keep alert. You are to keep a mind that is sharp, focused on the feelings, the thoughts, the voices, the ideas, the philosophies, the worldviews, the temptations. You're to see it. You're to think about it. You go, wait, this isn't of God. This is not of God. It's not mine. It's something else. And I don't want it. God, your stuff needs to come here. So where do you go to get it? You go to the Word of God. So you put God in, and then God comes out. If you don't put God in, the world will take over. In praying, you must keep alert with all perseverance. That means we stand firm. We stand fast. We stand our ground. We hold to the end. We don't give up. We don't have to give up. We don't say to God, God, I quit. You can't help me. We say, God, I've already quit, and you're helping me. We hold fast to the end. All who come to me, I will never cast away. No one can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. No one comes to me, Jesus says, except the Father draw them, and all that the Father draws comes, and all that the Father gives, and all that the Father gives I keep, and all that I keep I will hold, and all that I hold I have justified, and all that I justified I am sanctifying, and all that I sanctify I will glorify. You are mine. No part of the body of Christ will die. No part of the body of Christ will be decayed. No part of the body of Christ will be condemned. All of the body of Christ, every piece, every ounce, every fiber, every hair, every molecule, every electron of the body of Christ will be redeemed. Keep alert, church. With all perseverance, not only perseverance in your faith, perseverance in your prayer and in your alertness, making supplication for all the saints. And then look at verse 19. And Paul says, also for me. Now see, it would be very easy for us if Paul were to send us a little email and say, oh, pray for me. And we'd send back a text to Paul or whatever. Paul, what's going on? And he'd say, oh man, I'm in prison. I was preaching and they came around nowhere and they snatched me up and they locked me up because I was preaching. And Jesse got away, but I got caught. Hid behind a George Southern flag. He got away. And I got caught. And now I might die here. And I need your prayers. And if we stop there, what would happen is that we'd start to pray for Paul. We'd start to pray for Paul out of the flesh, not in the spirit. We'd forget about what Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom of the glory forever. Amen. We'd forget about that. We'd forget about the prayers of Jesus. And we'd start to pray out of the flesh. And we'd say, oh God, would you get Paul out of prison? Oh God, would you destroy that wicked place that put him in prison? Oh God, would you burn down the city who put him in prison? Oh God, would you change the laws that he would not be put in prison? Oh God, and we pray politically and fleshly, and we pray for all these things. So thankfully, Paul, not only did he record his prayers, but he told these people how to pray. And also for me. And there's something to be talked about, the humility there of how Paul asked. He'd asked lastly. And then also what he asked for. And this blows my mind and it gives me joy. Pray for me, and I'm going to fill in the blank, because I'm suffering in chains for the gospel, because I have been shipwrecked, because I have been stoned, because I have been beaten with the meat torn off of my body. And I am just crushed. I'm struck down. 2 Corinthians 4. And I need your prayer. So pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. He's got a lot of needs. And Paul doesn't waste prayers of the saints on those needs. He prays specifically. Pray that I may be given words in opening my mouth boldly. Now let's stop for a minute and let's just put that shoe on for a second. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for other things. It's not wrong to pray for freedom. It's not wrong to pray for change. It's not wrong to pray for healing. It's not wrong to pray for food. That's there. Jesus shows us that. It's okay. But what we're showing and what Paul is showing is that the spiritual battle that has ensued is not that he's scared of dying or being killed or being in prison the rest of his life. Paul's spiritual battle is that he needs to make sure that under the pressure of his frustration and imprisonment, he doesn't stop preaching the gospel. That's the spiritual battle that's going on in Paul's mind. And Paul says, all these things are mine. I stand in the presence of God and with His armor affixed and with the sword of the Spirit in my hand. And I ask you to seal it and secure it in all perseverance for me, that you pray that words may be given me in my mouth, that I may open it and preach and proclaim boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And then he gives us how he wants to preach it, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul shows us that it is prayer that affects such things. It is prayer that gives resolve in the midst of trial. It is prayer that affects the Word of God in our hearts to make us want it. It is prayer that affects God's Word as it is established to be used in our soul. It is prayer that protects us from wickedness and from destruction and from temptation. It is prayer that affects the reality of God's divine power. It is prayer that gives us the glorious joy of the righteousness of God. It is prayer that strengthens our faith, because prayer in its essence is trusting by faith in the faithfulness of God. It is prayer that allows us to be obedient to the call of God. It is prayer that takes away every excuse and every fear and every trial, and it puts it on a scale of nothingness, where Paul can say this right momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. And Paul prays, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And it is Paul who says, and I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not the teaching of Paul that fills you. It's the Paul's teaching through his prayers that you are filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than
all that we ask for or think of. According to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Paul prays. And we should pray. In church, we don't pray enough. We can't pray enough. We should never feel guilty about not praying enough because we never can. We should just pray. Why do we have to feel guilty when there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? There's no guilt. We're justified before Him. We're not even guilty of the sin that we've committed because Christ has taken our guilt. Yes, we're guilty of practicing the sin, but we're found innocent of it. Christ took it. That's the good news. You know what's never part of the good news? Bad news. The bad news is the reason the good news came. The bad news is, you're a sinner, you have no hope, and you're dead. And you're going to stand before God and He's going to judge you forever. That's the bad news. Nanny, nanny, boo-boo, goodbye. The good news is that same God that should judge you and condemn you forever has loved you with great mercy, and because of the great love with which He loved you, He gave Christ to die in your place that He would justify you before Him and put all your guilt and all your wickedness on Christ, who had no guilt or wickedness of His own, and then He killed Him. And then He brought Him back to life, and He's going to bring you back to life. That's good news. You don't have to be a slave to sin. That's good news. You don't have to be bound to spiritual battles that defeat you. That's good news. You don't have to be guilty because Christ took your guilt. That's good news. The word gospel means God speaks. It's the story of Jesus who redeems all the people of God. So preach that to the world. And charge them all to come to faith today in Christ Jesus. Could it be because you have not trusted in Christ fully? You have not received, you have not believed, you have not seen. Is there a reason you don't pray? Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See that what He has done is for you by faith. He took His body and it was crushed for your iniquities. His blood spilled out and paid for your sin. So church, as we close our service today, preparing for the Lord's table, don't ever forget the seriousness of sin and the awesomeness of God's mercy. Let's take a moment. Let's just be quiet before God for a few minutes.